Well, if you would this morning, open your Bibles to the 91st Psalm. And I'm going to share on this very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. And we're going to reveal some things about the 91st Psalm that can really have a dynamic impact upon your life when you understand what was written and what it means, and you understand how to apply these truths to your life. But before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we glorify you and thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to break down the Word, to share with each other. We look to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church, to not only anoint my lips to speak clearly and accurately, but we ask you to anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive. Thank you for unfolding the mysteries of God so that we can make a practical application in our everyday life. Thank you, Father, for leading us and guiding us by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91, that's the only reference we're going to look at this morning. And it is a very familiar passage to most of us. But I want you to understand the psalm and what it means to you. Now, Bible scholars disagree about who the author of this psalm was, but most Bible scholars believe it was Moses. And you can see some references made here that touch upon some things that the children of Israel were going through at a particular time when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. But Moses authored quite a few works. And for those of you who didn't know it, Moses was a praiser. Moses knew how to praise God. And you see reference to this in the book of Exodus. And, you know, there was a time when he broke out in song and said, you know, talking about what happened when they came through the Red Sea. The horse and rider fell into the sea. That was Moses singing that song. For he has triumphed gloriously. Yeah, Moses was a praiser. And so many of the psalms were in Israeli culture sung. In fact, a good portion of the psalms acted as Israel's songbook. And nothing penetrates the heart and soul like music does. That's why music is so powerful of a tool. But the 91st Psalm is something that we all need to understand. Now, let's begin with verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, here in this first verse, it gives us a picture and actually lays out, if you will, the heart of God and His will for His people. Now, here's something I want you to know. The 91st Psalm is not a good luck charm, but rather it's a revelation of God's love for His people and His abundant provision. But it's not a good luck charm. You know, many times in Christian circles, there are people who tend to be more religious than they are scripturally based or word-oriented, and they tend to cling to symbol and ritualism. What I'm sharing with you this morning is not a good luck charm that you can use, you know, like the old movies when somebody pulled out a crucifix. See, the devil's not intimidated by your symbols. He don't care how big that cross is hanging around your neck. But rather what he fears is what comes out of your mouth. Amen. And so we have to understand the power of God's Word and how to apply it to us. Now notice what it says. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, where is that secret place? Because wherever it is, that's where I want to be. Are you with me? Amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, the word dwell or dwelleth is the Hebrew word yashab. And it simply means to sit down in a place. Another way to express that would be to abide or to remain someplace. In other words, this is not a temporary dwelling place, but rather it's someplace where you remain. And it literally refers to a lifestyle. This is, and I was sharing on Wednesday night about faith, that faith is not the spare tire. Many people live their life and treat their faith like the spare. Well, when's the last time you looked at your spare? Some of you have never seen your spare. Amen. You don't go for the spare till you get a flat. And in the same manner, many Christian people don't work with their faith until something bad happens. Then all of a sudden they want to develop their faith and become a spiritual giant. You know, but until then, their faith is neglected, just like your spare. But rather here, that secret place refers to a manner of lifestyle or a matter of lifestyle. And so that secret place is exhibited by your worship. It's exhibited by your giving. It's exhibited by your faith. It's exhibited by your love and your obedience. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, the Most High is El Elyon, the Most High God. Amen. Shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough or the all-sufficient one. Amen. Now, the reason some Bible scholars believe that Moses wrote this psalm was because they could identify with that pillar of cloud by day, the shadow of the Almighty God. Yeah. And they had seen the miracles and experienced all the pestilence that had hit Egypt in judgment. But regardless as to whether Moses wrote it or not, there's some provision here that we can take advantage of. So he that dwells in the secret place, that means you remain there. It's a manner of lifestyle. Now remember, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Seek to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. But broad is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are a lot of folk that found that road. That's my paraphrase. And so the secret place of the Most High refers to a narrow way of living. Now, I'm not talking about being narrow-minded, but I'm talking about being kingdom-minded. Being mindful of God's Word and living in that secret place. It's a lifestyle. It's not some place that we visit. Y'all with me? So he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, God revealed himself to Abraham as I am the Almighty God. I mean, it can be intimidating at times when things happen, when you have spiritual encounters and things. And I think of Jim and Erica when I ask you to come up. That can be pretty intimidating at times because you don't know what's going to happen next. Come on, don't sit there like you don't know. If I called you up, you'd feel the same way. All right? But no need to be intimidated. But how would you like to be Abraham at the time, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12? And here comes God, and he says, stand up before me and be thou perfect. Yes. that's an awesome thing. And then he said, I am the Almighty God, literally El Shaddai, which means the nurse or the all-sufficient one. So God is more than sufficient for anything you will ever need in life. And so if we'll learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, we can dwell under the shadow of the All-Sufficient One, the Almighty God. Now notice the second verse. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Now, there's something that you have to understand when it says, I will say of the Lord. Remember, we're talking about a lifestyle. We're not talking about a visit. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about a vacation. We're not talking about the spare tire. All right. And so, it's easy to say of the Lord, you are my God, my refuge, and you will I trust when the pressure's on. You know, when trouble comes. But this refers to a continual saying. You don't just say it when you get in a jam. You say it all the time. Because you're living in that secret place. So, I will say of the Lord continually. Let me find my place. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Notice verse 3. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Now there is an illustration that we can refer to when it simply says, He shall cover you with His feathers. Now listen, God does not have wings. All right? So God's not a bird, but the Holy Spirit is trying to paint a picture to us.
Yes.
That as a hen, if you will, when trouble comes, gathers up her chicks.
Yes.
And she doesn't hide them in the back of the nest someplace. She puts them right up under her wings.
Yes.
In other words, if they're going to get to you, they got to come for me first.
Right.
You with me? Mm-hmm. You ever seen it? Yeah. Any of y'all ever grow up on a farm?
Yeah.
You ever see what chickens do? You ever see what those chicks do? Run to mama?
Amen.
Okay, and mama will gather them up under her wings. I mean, birds are very protective.
Yes.
Some birds, let me change it. Some birds are very protective of their young. And some birds get very violent when you get around their nest. And I've had the unfortunate pleasure of being pecked on the head by birds twice. And I'm wondering, what in the world? See, because when I grew up, see now, you know, I'm 54. So I grew up, you know, horror movies for me were Alfred Hitchcock. And I remember that one movie, The Birds. Y'all remember that one? These crazy seagulls attacking people. And I remember the first time this happened to me, I didn't even know what was going on. Man, this blue jay's a whap. And I'm like, what in the world? And I'm thinking of the birds. You know, crazy psycho. Well, I got too close to the nest. I didn't realize it. And so here, it's a revelation of God's heart and how He desires to protect His people.
Amen.
And so just as a hen gathers her chicks up under her wings, He'll do the same with you.
Amen.
If you'll live in that secret place.
Amen.
Now, notice the next verse. Psalm 91, verse 4. Now look at verse 5. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. Notice verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. Now, this verse, in part, again, because it mentions some of the pestilences and things that happened, gives a lot of theologians the leading that Moses was the writer of this psalm. Because when the spirit of death passed through Egypt on that Passover evening, it didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter what your status in life was, it didn't matter how much money you had or didn't have.
All right.
If you were the firstborn, mm-hmm, and that blood hadn't been applied to your household, you dropped dead.
Amen.
And it happened among men, women, children, and all of the cattle and the animals. It was a devastating thing.
Yes.
Now, there were many, obviously, who didn't believe this. Well, I don't believe all that superstitious stuff. I mean, after what they'd been through, you'd be crazy not to believe it. I mean, water turning to blood, plagues of lice and flies, hail, fire. I mean, these guys saw some awesome stuff. And I'm sure a lot of Egyptians were scratching their heads saying, what in the world is going on? See, but they lived in a culture where they worshiped many gods. And there were a lot of supernatural things that took place. But just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it came from heaven.
Amen.
And so when the edict went out, the word went out, you know, we're going to kill a lamb. And we're going to put the blood on the doorpost. And we're going to eat the body of that lamb and roast it with fire. You know, there were a lot of Egyptians that left Egypt that night. The Bible says, not only did the Israelis leave, but a mixed multitude. There were a lot of Egyptians who were smart and said, I'm not going out like that. We going to, you know, Sister Sally, who, you know, was my housekeeper, told us what was going to happen. We're going to her house tonight. You with me? But many died. And so there, a lot of theologians think that in part Moses was the author of it. But even if he wasn't, God's heart and his provision is so extensive that should tragedy strike right next to you, God will protect you. God will protect you. Now remember, we've got to be in that secret place. We've got to say continually, this is not the emergency place. This is where we live. I will say of the Lord, He is my God, my refuge. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me. I found myself in situations on a couple occasions where just explosive things took place. I'm standing there watching it. Everybody's freaking out but me. Amen. In fact, one time, it was like my mind asked me, how come you're not freaking out? All right. I'm watching this. It's right in front of me. How come you're not freaking out? I'm thinking, I'm trusting in the Most High. Amen. Doesn't matter what I see or doesn't matter what happens. Amen. All right? A picture of God's provision. Now, let's go a little further. I want to show you something. All right, Psalm 91, notice verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, he shall give his angels charge over thee. That word charge is a funny Hebrew word, sava, and it literally means to be commanded. So it gives you a picture of God commanding your angel, keep them safe, keep them from harm. Did you know that there is an angel, at least one, assigned to you? Did you know that? Now, I'm not getting goofy. This is Bible. There was an instance once when the disciples endeavored to bring children to Jesus so he could lay hands on them. And the disciples thought, oh, Messiah, he didn't have time to mess with kids. Take the kids home, back to their mama. And Jesus said, no. Don't prevent the children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this, for their angels do behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if children have angels, and I believe they do, there's no place in the Scripture that says they disconnect when you hit 12, 13. Now, remember when Peter was locked up by Herod? You find this in the book of Acts, and Herod was going to kill him after Easter. And God supernaturally delivered Peter. How did he do it? An angel showed up. And just lit the place up. Reached down. Peter is sawing logs. This brother's sleeping sound. And the angel slapped him. Remember I told you how my wife slapped me that one time? Slapped him. Woke him up. Led him out of the prison and into the street. And so Peter goes to the prayer meeting. Knocks on the gate. Somebody comes to the gate and says, who dat? He said, it's Peter. Is it? You lie. He said, no, it's Peter. And so they're all excited. They run back and some guy says he's Peter. And they said, well, it must be his angel. Remember that? Well, it wasn't his angel. It was him. And so I truly believe that we have angels that are assigned to us. Now, I've never seen my angel. My wife has seen hers once, startled her. She tried to kick him off the bed. He just sat down on the edge of the bed when she was pregnant with our oldest, my son DJ. And it startled her. And she trying to like, whoa. Well, he disappeared. Well, angels don't show up to scare you, but believe me, they're there for a purpose. But this psalm literally says, he shall give his angels charge over thee. That literally means that God will command your angel to keep you safe and to keep you from harm. Amen. And so they that's what they do. They hearken to the voice of God's word. Yes. We could talk much about angels, but we won't. That's not our subject today. Yes. All right, notice, we're in Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, let me say this. I'll say a little further about angels. Angels are here, and they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's you. And so they have been given assignment by God. But that does not mean that they will prevent you from making dumb mistakes.
Amen.
You decide to go do something dumb. Your angel will stand there, maybe scratch his head and say, "Good Lord, Lord, I know what you're doing." You know? Now, here's the other thing I want you to see. No place in the Bible does it say they that are led by angels, they are the sons of God. We're led by the Holy Spirit from within. So the angels are there to assist. And there are times that angels have appeared to men and appeared to women and given them direction.
Yes.
But we have to run everything. Here's a good rule of thumb for every believer to understand. Run everything in life through the filter of God's Word.
Yes.
Does it line up with what the Word says? Because there's a lot out there about the ministry of angels today, and really it diminishes, you know, what angels are really sent for. But you find in Acts chapter 8 that an angel appeared to Philip and said, "I want you to go down to Gaza to a certain place which is desert." Philip went. An Ethiopian eunuch happened to be coming by, reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Join yourself to that chariot." And he did, was able to win that man to Jesus, the first Gentile to come into the body of Christ. You'll find other instances in Acts chapter 9. Cornelius wasn't even born again. An Italian, a devout man, was in his house praying and saw a vision, and an angel appeared to him. Said, "I want you to go to a certain city, inquire at a certain street, a certain house, ask for this guy, and he'll tell you what you need to do." And so we see angelic interventions in the lives of men. There was a time when an angel almost took a guy's head off. And the guy didn't know it, but that donkey he was riding saw him. You with me? And that donkey stopped, spoke up and said, "Whoa, you hold up, brother." That's my paraphrase, okay? You won't find this in the Bible. So, "Whoa, hold up, man. You're about to lose your life." Now, if God can use a donkey, I mean, he can get it over to you. So be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Word, not by stuff that you see. And I say that because every major religion and just about every cult that's out there began when somebody had a vision. Saw an angel. Well, they thought it was an angel, but it wasn't. And deceived them. And so we've got to run everything through the filter of God's Word. Okay? Say that with me. Run everything through the filter of God's Word. Okay, if you do that, you will be safe. Okay, let's go a little further in Psalm 91. It is a place of safety and security. And it says a lot. I mean, David said some similar things in Psalm 27 when he said, "Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Well, how can you be confident in a time of war? Living in the secret place of the Most High. And so there again, it's a lifestyle. It's not a place that you visit once in a while. All right, let's go a little further. Notice verse 12. "They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shall you trample under feet." Now, this is a reference that tells us something, and it has more of a spiritual application. I've often told you guys about my lifestyle growing up. My dad was in the military. We traveled a lot. I just love the outdoors. I love playing in the woods. And in 1968, my dad got transferred, 67, to Eglin Air Base in Florida. And man, I loved it. Woods. Nice weather, critters, snakes, turtles, crabs, fish. I was in little boy heaven. And had some boys from Tennessee, a couple of houses down, knew how to fish and crab and catch critters, and they taught me how to do it. I loved it. And so when I'd go outside, my mama would tell me, she said, "Now, Davey, you stay out of them woods." "Yes, ma'am." As soon as mama turned her back, boy, I was gone. I had more critters and reptiles. And I tell you about the time my daddy cussed at me. Did I ever tell you that?
No.
I never told you that?
I don't think so.
Yes, you did.
My wife. My wife remembers. Yeah. Well, God rest his soul, not that my daddy. It's the only time my daddy ever. I had. Now, don't take this out of context, okay? I loved animals. In fact, I love animals to the degree that when I was my first year of college, I wanted to be a veterinarian. I just loved them that much. But anyway, I knew how to catch snakes, okay? And I had an indigo blue black snake around my neck. Don't let this freak you out. It's just a reptile. And, you know, pretty snake, about 3.5-4 feet long. And I got him around my neck. I got the tail here. I got the head here. And my daddy's a military policeman. He's got a starched tan uniform on. Back then they carried 45s. Patent leather holster, got a 45 on his hip. We lived in a duplex on the base, and we had a long porch coming out of the door. So I happened to come up to the porch, and I put this snake down, and he starts going for the door. And my daddy's coming out the door going to work. Well, daddy come out the front door, saw that snake on the porch. And just as my dad looked at that snake, I said, "Daddy, can I keep him?" And he said, "Blank no." He jumped back in the door. "You get that blankety blank, 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 blank off my blank, blank porch." I'm like, "What's wrong with him?" I started crying, you know. I was only 9-10 years old. And so I went to Mama. "Mama, how come I can't keep him?" She said, "Davey, your daddy's afraid of snakes. Don't come around here with no more." I'm like, "What's wrong with him? He got the gun. What's he scared of?" You know? But that's just the way I was. You know, lizards. You know, I was loving it down there. So anyway, I outgrew that. Now, why did I tell you all that silly stuff? Notice the psalm again. We're in Psalm 91, verse 13. "You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shall you trample under feet." Now, he's not literally referring to lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, you know, whatever that nursery rhyme is. Not literal snakes and things like this. But he's talking about the forces of darkness, our enemies.
Yes.
This psalm had resonated perhaps with... There again, if David didn't write it, he knew it. Because there was a time when he was just doing his job, serving. And he happened to take some provision down to the Israeli front lines, and they were encamped at a place called Socho, which belongs to Judah. But the Philistines had invaded. And one of their champions, Goliath of Gath, would come down twice a day for 40 days and challenge the Israelis and say, "Hey, send me a man." And David heard his words and said... I like David's motivation. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is?" And they said, "Oh, shut up, boy. You know, you go back to the sheep." And David said, "What does the guy who kills this dude get?" You know? Because in his heart and in his mind, Goliath was already a dead man. "What does the guy who kills this dude get?" And so they said, "Oh, hush, boy." Well, eventually they brought him to Saul, the king. And David said, "You know, I'm not afraid of this guy." He said, "A lion came and tried to take one of my sheep." He said, "I killed that sucker." He said, "Then a bear tried the same thing." He met the same fate. David was fearless. So in the same manner, we can live a life when we're in that secret place, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, where these crazy things don't frighten us. Are you with me? We're not afraid of the forces of darkness. Now, if you have a thing against reptiles, man, don't change your life because of me. You know, you don't like snakes, keep them out of your house. See, now I've grown up, I've matured, I've changed. I don't play with snakes no more. The day it changed for me, I was in college. I'm driving to class. You know, and I remember I'm driving my 1974 Ford Maverick down the river road where I grew up, and I saw a snake cross the road, and I thought, oh, you know, the little boy in me rose up. I can catch it. Because I was good at it. Here I am, 20 years old. I was 19. Pulled my car over to the side, had a brand new car, got out, and it was a copperhead, curled up along the bank, and I'm thinking, the little boy in me, I can get him. I can get it. Well, thank God, something must have happened. I grew up a little bit because the man in me said, boy, you crazy. Leave that snake alone. Get back in the car. And I thought, this is nuts. I'm not 10 years old anymore. What if I make a mistake? I'm going to get hurt. And so I quit playing with snakes. Okay, so if y'all ever come to my home, you're more than welcome to. I ain't got no snakes, no lizards. Mama, don't play that. Okay. Okay. In fact, I'm surprised we got the dog. But that was for years my kids wanted a dog. Peggy like, no, no, no. We had a dog once. And when Peg was pregnant with Sarah, you know, I had a Doberman. This Doberman was like on steroids. He was huge. And he used to pin Victoria up against the gate. And I'd hear her hollering in the backyard, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm thinking, oh, no, the dog bit my girl. And I run out there, and she'd be, he licked me, Daddy, licked me. But anyway, when Sarah was born, Peg called me over. She said, hey, when I get home, I don't want to deal with a baby and a dog. Dog's got to go. I said, okay. She the boss. But we haven't had a dog since till a couple years ago. She said, if y'all want a dog, you can get one. I told the girls, you better hurry up before she changes her mind. You better hurry up. So we got Bella. She's in the kitchen right now. Anyway, God's deliverance. So when we encounter the forces of darkness, remember Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. Behold, I give you power, literally the word authority, to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. So you never have to fear anything from the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because you live in the secret place. And you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I don't care what you face, the greater one lives inside you. The greater one lives inside you. Now, have enough maturity and sense, just as I did as a 19-year-old young man. You know, you don't go hunting for trouble. You with me? You don't go hunting for trouble. So I quit playing with snakes. All right? In the same manner, there's some things perhaps in your life you need to quit playing with. Amen? You need to quit playing with. But just because you've been given authority doesn't mean you play with stuff. See, I'm not afraid of snakes, but I don't go hunting them no more. All right? So there's certain things we need to avoid. Okay, let's finish this. Notice the latter part of the psalm. Now, the conversation changes from a revelation by the Holy Spirit through the writer about His abundant care and provision. And now you see God speaking in the first person. And notice what He said. Verse 14. Because He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He's known my name. Now, here is an awesome revelation. Because He set His love upon me. Now, here again is another expression that if you can see it a little clearer when you understand the language that it was written in. What does it mean to set your love upon God? You know, I grew up in church all my life. And I always would encounter people, and especially when you press them about being committed, being serious about the things of God. And there's, well, brother, you know, I loves the Lord. Well, okay, what do you mean when you say you loves the Lord? You know? Well, I go to church every once in a while. God knows my heart. Yes, He does. But what does it mean? He that sets His love up, because you set your love upon me. The word in Hebrew, literally, Peg, if you could stand, I'll show you this. It literally means this. Can you help me with this? It means to cling to. Now, this is my wife. We've been married 32 years. Now, we don't do it out in public. You know, there's an old expression. When you go to some Christian colleges and Bible schools, you need to avoid PDA, public displays of affection. That's not the place for it. And so we're mature in that. But when we get home, we're clingy. You know, she's always slapping me. Get off me. You know, okay. But what does it mean? That's what it literally means, to cling to. Okay. How many of you mothers have young children? You know, toddlers. And what happens when your toddler needs, thank you, baby, your baby needs that extra attention and you got to go do something in the other room? What do they do? Oh, wait a minute. They're all over your legs and grabbing onto your skirt and your pants. It means to cling. And so when the Lord says, because you've set your love upon me, or literally you've clung to me, then there's some provision coming your way. And so we need to have a closeness with God where, you know, God moves a little bit, we're right there. You know, we're hanging on to Him. He ain't going to get far from me. You know, I'm going to be right there. See what I mean? Yeah. And so that's what that expression literally means. The dog, I mentioned the dog that we have. Weimaraners are clingy. What do I mean? You take them out, they want to rub all up on your legs. And there are a lot of times I've learned, you know, yeah, don't get your hair on me. I got to go to church or whatever. But they're clingy. Get outside. They want you to rub their neck and, you know, rub their belly and do all of this stuff. It's like a little kid, you know. But that's just the way they are. That's their nature. They're clingy. They're real protective. You know, I'll walk in the room. Here she come behind me. I'm like, I know you got to use the bathroom. Go back outside. You know, but they're clingy. Well, we need to have the same heart, the same attitude when it comes to the things of God. Amen. We need to be clingy.
Amen.
Now, how do you know when somebody loves the Lord? Well, it's evident by their actions. Okay? Do you really cling to Him? Hold on to Him so that you never get very far from Him. You with me? And that's what a little child does when mama leaves the room. They don't want mama to get too far away. Because there's safety and security when mama's around.
Amen.
Okay? There's provision when mama's around. Yeah. I'm not going to let mama get too far away from me. Mm-hmm. Well, we need to have the same attitude toward our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Now, notice this. Because He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Yeah. Now, here is an expression that we really need to understand. God is here speaking of His love and what He will do on our behalf. But the word deliver is a Hebrew word, kalatz. And it literally means to draw out of a situation, watch this now, or to equip for a fight. And so when you find yourself in life facing difficult circumstances, and you've made a decision to live that clingy lifestyle, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. It's the way you live, not a place you visit. Amen. Then you can be assured that God will deliver you.
Yeah.
He will either pull you out of that situation, or most often, He will give you the tools to fight and win.
Amen.
And that's most often the case in the life of a believer.
Yes.
And so just because you're not drawn out of the situation, then you can take confidence in the fact that God has given you more than enough stuff to win this fight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so often, believers, we want the escape hatch, you know, like, God, eject, get me out of this. Y'all ever been there? Man, push a button, do something, get me out of this mess. Well, if He doesn't eject you out of it, then He'll give you the weapons and the tools to fight and to win.
Amen.
So that's what that word deliver means. So, you know, if the circumstance is still there, just know that you're more than a conqueror. You win.
Amen.
You win. Either way, you win. You win. Don't get discouraged if you're left on the battlefield. Just know that you win. And you might say, well, Pastor Bill, I'm outnumbered. No, you're not.
Amen.
You and the Holy Ghost are more than enough.
Yes.
Remember, He is the Almighty God.
Yes.
He's more than enough. You and God are more than enough to obtain victory.
Yes.
But just know that His provision is there.
Yes.
And so you can have confidence and say, Father, I know you've given me more than enough stuff to see my way through this thing. I thank you for victory.
Amen.
You know, when Paul wrote to the church and used the illustration of a Roman soldier, and he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Part of that armor is the shoes of peace. And the Roman soldier wore shoes that were made out of leather and tied tightly to the foot. And then they had sheaves of brass. And it sort of looked like, you know, what a baseball catcher would wear at a baseball game. You know, this thing that covers the knee and goes down, protects all the way down to the ankle. Made out of brass. Now, what was that for? Decoration? No, that served a specific purpose. So in battle, when they went through stony places or thorny places, it would protect their legs. Or if the enemy should come along and swing at the legs to try to break the legs, they were protected. And on the bottom of those shoes, they had spikes anywhere from 1 to 3 inches long. And those spikes served many purposes. But the most important thing those spikes did was give the Roman soldier stability on the battlefield. And so Paul likens that to the peace of God. So he said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you can have the peace of God. And you can be stable, not freaking out like everybody else. But you can be stable, you can be strong, you can hold your ground, nothing's going to move you. You with me?
Yes, sir.
And when the enemy comes at you, just know that when you come out the other side, you will take those shoes of peace off your legs and you'll find out there's not a scratch, there's not a bruise, there's not a break, and you will marvel at how God brought you through that situation and you won. You obtained victory. But that's what the peace of God will do in your life. But if you don't dwell in that secret place, peace can be elusive. Are you with me? Although it belongs to you in Christ Jesus. So just know that we can rest in Him. He will deliver us. If He doesn't pull you out of it, He'll give you the tools to win. Amen? Okay. And let's look at the last couple verses. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Everybody say, long life.
Long life.
Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that expression, long life, literally means length of days or years of life. It is the will of God that you live on the earth for a long time. Now, I share this passage often, especially with people who are up in years. And maybe they've encountered a physical difficulty or dealing with a disease situation. I always tell them the same thing. Stick around till you're satisfied.
Amen.
Don't leave here till your work is done. You know, you've got God's grace on you. You've got a job to do. We're not going to let the enemy take you out of here early.
Amen.
You with me? Before your time. Stick around till you're satisfied. Many years ago, I was sharing this with my wife's mother, my mother-in-law. And, you know, because she had always read that thing that Moses wrote, you know, the years of man are 70 and by reason of strength, 80. You know when he wrote that? He wrote that when he was in the wilderness watching a whole generation of unbelievers die off. That is not God's promise. That is the lament of Moses. As he's watching a generation of unbelievers die off. But yet, the Bible does say in Genesis, the years of man shall be 120. Well, we know 120 years later, the flood came. But I believe that when God says something, there's power established. And so, you know, if you want to cling to 120 or 80 or 70, well, that's up to you. But I just like to keep it simple. Stay till you're satisfied.
Amen.
Get the job done. Stay till you're satisfied. You got work to do? Stick around. And I often tell people who are up in years, you know, when you go is up to you. I can prove that to you. You know, there's not an appointed time to die. Well, Brother Young, the Bible says there's an appointed time to die. No, it doesn't. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment.
Amen.
Doesn't say a time. It says you're only going to die once. Normally. You with me?
Amen.
And so stick around till you're satisfied. So here we can see a revelation of God's heart and His will for His people. A long life. A victorious life. But the key is dwelling in that secret place.
Amen.
Clinging to Him. Acknowledging continually that He is your deliverer, your strength.
Amen.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe.
Amen.
That's where we belong. That's where we live. Amen?
Amen.
Did you guys learn anything today?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?
Amen.